want to welcome all of you here. Happy Sabbath to you all, and those joining us on the internet, welcome. I want you to quote with me a very important verse in the Bible. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This particular theme of love of God is revealed in his character. We're going to investigate some. By all means, we're not going to exhaust it. It is something that the redeemed will be studying through all eternity. But we're going to be investigating some of this glorious theme. We're told in the book Ministry of Healing, page 425, the Bible is the revelation of God to our world, telling us of the character we must have in order to reach the paradise of God. At no period of time has man learned all that can be learned of the Word of God. There are yet new views of truth to be seen, and much to be understood of the character and attributes of God. His benevolence, his mercy, his long forbearance, his example of perfect obedience. This is a valuable study, taxing the intellect and giving strength to the mental ability. That was Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 444. And Ministry of Healing, page 425. The knowledge of God is revealed in Christ is the knowledge that all who are saved must have. It is the knowledge that works transformation of character. A spiritual power from God, and that this knowledge is what is needed to be saved. Now, don't you think that the devil realizes this fact of truth as well? And that he is doing all that he possibly can to misrepresent the character of God? Because if he can deceive us into believing that God's character is different than what it really is, then how could any of us be recreated in his image? And then how could we be saved? We're told in Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 746, Satan is to work to misrepresent the character of God, that he may seduce, if possible, the very elect. So how is Satan going to try to deceive the very elect, if possible? By misrepresenting God's character. Now, when did Satan start to misrepresent God's character? in heaven. In Desire of Ages on page 21, sin originated in self-seeking. Lucifer, the covering cherub, desired to be first in heaven. Therefore, he misrepresented God, attributing to him the desire for self-exaltation. Because God is a God of justice and terrible majesty, Satan caused them to look upon him as severe and unforgiving. So how did Satan try to misrepresent the character of God in heaven? By making God out to appear to be a tyrant and unforgiving in nature. And when Satan was cast out of heaven, did he give up the warfare? He brought the same warfare down on this earth. How many angels did Satan deceive by misrepresenting God's character? One third. It started out to be more than half. But as more and more of the angels began to investigate Satan's accusations, they found that he was deceiving them. And they came back to the side of truth. So as Satan has carried the warfare down to this earth, has he been successful here with humanity? Very sadly, he has. And what is the only way that individuals of humanity can understand the truth for themselves? And not be deceived? It's by studying for themselves. Investigating what is told them supposedly to be true and seeing if it is true. The vast majority of the people on this earth are deceived. And has Satan left God's followers alone? Not at all, because it said that he would try to deceive the very elect by misrepresenting God's character in their midst. And what is one of the greatest lies that the devil has used to misrepresent God's character? It is with the doctrine of the eternal torment of the wicked, or the immortality of the soul. We're told in the book Early Writings on page 219. The way was prepared for Satan to work through his representatives and hold God up before the people as a revengeful tyrant, one who plunges all those into hell who do not please him. Satan knew that if this error was received, God would be hated by many. Instead of being loved and adored. So the immortality of the soul has been one of the most successful deceiving doctrines that Satan has used upon humanity today. But the devil is smart. And he knows that there has to be different variations of the same theme in order to reach different minds. And it's the same with this particular doctrine. So what different variations of this doctrine of immortality of the soul are there? And have they reached in among God's people? Continuing on with early writings, page 219, listen to a couple of the variations. Many would be led to believe that the threatenings of God's word would not be literally fulfilled. For it would be against his character of benevolence and love. Another extreme which Satan has led the people to adopt is entirely to overlook the justice of God. And the threatenings in his word. And to represent him as being all mercy so that no one would perish. What do we know this particular teaching to be today? God does not kill. That all the threatenings in God's word are just there to scare you, but they will not be carried out. God is too merciful and loving to kill any of the creatures he has created. Are we seeing these variations of the immortality of the soul being taught among God's people today? Sadly, yes. But it goes even beyond that. The immortality of the soul is the foundational principle and teaching of spiritualism. Does spiritualism teach that God does not condemn and kill? Listen to this. This is Sons and Daughters of God, page 46. Spiritualism asserts that God doth not condemn. So where does the teaching of God does not kill originate from? The immortality of the soul doctrine that is founded in spiritualism. Satan has truly been successful at misrepresenting God's character to the world. and even among God's professed followers. We're told in the book that I may know him, page 262. We are not to think of God only as a judge and to forget him as our loving Father. Nothing can do our souls greater harm than this. For our whole spiritual life will be molded by our conceptions of God's character. How much of our spiritual life can be molded? Our whole spiritual life is molded by how we view God. That is why in this study today, we are going to be dealing with the true character of God our Father. Not in speculation, but from that which has been revealed to us through the inspired Word of God. Now, what is the character of our Father like? Transcript of the law, yes. Who can we look to as a perfect representation of the character of God? Jesus Christ. In every word that he spoke, in every action that he performed, it was as if the Father himself were there. So by looking at Jesus, we can see the perfect reflection of our Father. So as we read about the life of Christ and the works that Christ performed, think about the Father. In the book, In Heavenly Places, on page 18. We are not to estimate the character of God by the stupendous works of nature alone. In other words, we're not to view the character of God just by looking at nature. But by the simple, lovely life of Jesus. Who presented Jehovah as more merciful and compassionate. More tender. Than our earthly parents. Jesus presented the Father as one to whom we could give our confidence. And present our wants. When we are in terror of God and overwhelmed with the thought of His glory and majesty, the Father points us to Christ as His representative. What you see revealed in Jesus of tenderness, compassion, and love is the reflection of the attributes of the Father. And in Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 738 and 739, Christ came to reveal God to the world as a God of love, full of mercy, tenderness, and compassion. The thick darkness with which Satan had endeavored to enshroud the throne of deity. The thick darkness which Satan made the throne of God appear. Was swept away by the world's Redeemer. Christ. And the Father was again manifest to men as the light of life. Christ declares himself to be sent into the world as a representative of the Father. In his nobility of character, in his mercy and tender pity, in his love and goodness, he stands before us as the embodiment of divine perfection. The image of the invisible God. Now, has the Father's character always been like this, even before Christ came to the world? Yes. So let's look at the plan of redemption that was founded before the world began. The world began. And see if this is indeed true. In Desire of Ages, page 20 to 21. 20 to 21. The plan of our redemption was not an afterthought. A plan formulated after the fall of Adam. It was a revelation of the mystery that hath been kept in silence through eternal times. Before times eternal. It was an unfolding of the principles. A redeeming. That from eternal ages have been the foundation of God's throne. That from eternal ages have been the foundation of God's throne. From the beginning, God and Christ knew of the apostasy of Satan and of the fall of man. God did not ordain that sin should exist, but he foresaw its existence and made provision to meet the terrible emergency. So great was his love for the world that he covenanted to give his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, when we chose to sin, what happened? We were cut off from the Father, could no longer have direct communication with him. Satan claimed us as his subjects. And we instantly came under the penalty of death. Now, why didn't God just destroy us instantly? good question. Why weren't we instantly destroyed? Why wasn't the penalty of death immediately carried out? Okay. All right, let's look a little bit behind the scenes on this. In Review and Herald, Volume 2, page 26, and this is column 2, God has worlds upon worlds that give him divine honor. And heaven and all the universe would have been just as happy if he had left this world to perish. That may be something you never thought of before. The entire universe and creation of God would have been just as happy if the penalty of death had been immediately carried out upon us. So why didn't God destroy us instantly? In Selected Messages, Book 1, page 340-41, man through sin has been severed from the life of God. The bewitching power of Satan is upon him. Every faculty and power given him of God has been used as a weapon against God. So although he loves him, God cannot safely impart to him the gifts and blessings he desires to bestow. But God will not be defeated by Satan. Praise God for that, brothers and sisters. God will not be defeated by Satan. Justice demands that sin be not merely pardoned, but the death penalty must be executed. Cannot just be pardoned, but the death penalty. So God just cannot forgive man because of his sin, because the penalty is there. So how is God going to overcome this dilemma? She continues, God, in the gift of his only begotten Son, met both these requirements. By dying in man's stead or place, Christ exhausted the penalty and provided a pardon. And then she says, there is no other way for man's salvation. So the only possible way to save man from certain death that the divine mind can come up with was that a part of God Himself must come down and live among men to be one of them and take their penalty upon Himself. And then foreseeing that only a few would accept this great sacrifice. Now, if you were in the Father's place, what would you do? Would you be willing to give up so much, knowing that but few would appreciate it? That's quite a solemn thought. In Sons and Daughters of God on page 11, in redemption, God has revealed His love in sacrifice. A sacrifice so broad and deep and high that it is immeasurable. When Adam's sin plunged the race into hopeless misery, when Adam's sin brought the race into hopeless misery, God might have treated them as they deserve to be treated. He might have commanded the angels of heaven to pour out upon our world the vials of His wrath. He might have removed this dark blot from His universe. But He did not do this. Instead of banishing them from His presence, He came still nearer to the fallen race. He gave His Son to become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He clothed His divine nature with the garb of humanity. He hid His divine nature with human nature. Appreciate your patience as this is being translated into Spanish. He hid His divine nature with human nature. That's okay. And demonstrated before the heavenly universe, before the unfallen worlds, how much God loves the children of men. The gift of God to man is beyond all computation. Nothing was withheld. How much was withheld? Nothing. God would not permit it to be said that He could have done more or revealed to humanity a greater measure of love. In the gift of Christ, He gave us all heaven. How much did God give up for us? All heaven. That is beyond all possibility of measuring. Beyond all computation. Brother Jim last night was talking about computing and the different figures. This is beyond measurement. As God was willing to give up so much for us, what does that reveal to us of His love? That His love is beyond all computation. That His love is beyond anyone being able to measure it. Instead of taking Himself and eternal life away from us, instead of God taking Himself and eternal life away from us, the Father came closer to us by giving us all heaven in Christ. Now, who originated and was responsible for the plan of our salvation? Was it Christ or the Father? We're told the answer in the book, That I May Know Him, on page 60. I May Know Him on page 60. Christ was willing to step down and submit to insult, mockery, suffering, pain, and death in order to answer the claims of the immutable law and make a way of escape for the transgressor by His death and righteousness. This was the work which His Father gave Him to do. So the Father was responsible for the plan of our salvation. Now, I'm not in any way belittling the part that Christ played in our salvation. It is just as amazing. The things that our Savior voluntarily went through. An experience such as no other person will ever have. In order to provide for us our salvation and a way of escape. Is hard for finite minds to understand. Christ not only went through the first death, but He suffered the second death experience of the wrath of God because of our sins being laid upon Him. And He did this to save you and me from the wrath of God. He has tasted death for every man in order to provide a way of escape from death through His life. But it was the Father that made the plan of our salvation possible. He gave to Christ his work. And Christ voluntarily accepted. We're told in the book, Volume 2 of the Testimonies, page 200 and 201, the glorious plan of man's salvation was brought about through the infinite love of God the Father. In this divine plan is seen the most marvelous manifestation of the love of God to the fallen race. Such love as is manifested in the gift of God's beloved Son amazed the heavenly angels. Christ consented to die in the sinner's stead, that man, by a life of obedience, might escape the penalty of the law of God. In Christ was united the human and the divine. Now, what is this saying to you? In Christ was united the human and the divine. What does this mean? We know that Christ was both God and human. Christ was uniting his divinity and humanity in one body. His divinity was united with his Father, and his humanity was united with us. Are you now beginning to sense some of the tremendous love of God the Father for us? God, the Divine Father, was personally uniting himself in Christ, and Christ was personally uniting himself with us. So we see that Christ was the connecting link between our Father and ourselves. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. Yes, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. God was in Christ. Okay. Okay. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So was Christ just reconciling the world? Was he acting alone in the plan of our salvation? No. Because the Bible tells us that it was the Father through Christ that was reconciling the world unto him. What a thought. The Father, from whom all blessings and holiness emanate, from whom sin would be instantly destroyed by the glory of his presence, loved man so much that he would be willing to unite himself through Christ to fallen, sinful, and wicked humanity in order to save you and me from sin and the death which we chose. We're told in Desire of Ages on page 25 and 6. God has adopted human nature in the person of His Son. Who has adopted human nature? God the Father has adopted human nature through Christ and has carried the same into the highest heaven. Heaven is enshrined in humanity, and humanity is enfolded in the bosom of infinite love. Enshrined. Heaven is, what's another word for enshrined? Encircled, thank you. Heaven is encircled in humanity. And humanity is encircled in the bosom of infinite love. What a statement. The Father Himself has adopted human nature through Christ . Many have a picture of the Father sitting on the throne, so far away from humanity that He's unapproachable. And yet, through Christ, the Father is as closely united with humanity as Christ is. How much love does the Father have for us? Sister Jackie said, infinite love. Can you measure infinity? No. Can you measure the love of your Father for you? The Father gave Himself in Christ to save fallen humanity from destruction and the power of Satan. Who are we to deserve such love as this? In the book That I May Know Him, on page 35, God gave Himself in His Son that He might have the joy of receiving back the sheep that was lost. Excuse me, that was Christ Object Lessons, page 191. Christ Object Lessons, page 191. So the Father gave Himself in Christ so that He might what? Have the joy of receiving all of the saved now that I may know Him, on page 35. Because divinity alone could be efficacious in the restoration of man, effectual. Because divinity alone could be effectual in the restoration of man, God himself, in his only begotten Son, assumed human nature. Who assumed human nature? The Father himself in Christ. So does our Father love and care for us? Yes, indeed. He's not just the glorious being sitting up on the throne, allowing Christ to do all the work in the plan of our salvation. But he has taken an active part in our salvation. How is this possible? God in Christ assumed human nature. I can't give you an answer. This is a theme that the redeemed will be studying throughout eternity. And eternity still will not reveal all there is to this theme. What did Christ declare to us in John 14:11? I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Listen to some other testimonies. This is volume 6 of the testimonies, page 230. God in human form has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life and immortality to light, or out in the open to light. Volume 8 of the Testimonies, page 265. As a personal being, God has revealed himself in his Son. And in Bible Commentary, volume 6, page 1053. Christ came to earth as God in the guise of humanity. Guise, in the form of humanity. Now, the Father and Jesus are so closely linked together in the plan of our salvation that they are as one working together. An example of this is in John 14:6. It says that we cannot come to the Father except through Christ. And in John 6:44, it says that we cannot come to Jesus except the Father draws us. So is it just Jesus who's involved and active in the plan of our salvation? No, but the Father as well. Now, as the Father is so closely united in Christ with humanity, did the Father feel the suffering that Christ was going through on the cross? Did the Father love us so much that He literally suffered with Christ for our salvation? What a thought. In Bible Commentary, Volume 7, on page 913, we're told there, justice demanded the sufferings of man. Justice demanded the sufferings of man. The sufferings of men. But Christ rendered the sufferings of a God. Rendered the sufferings of a God. In the book That I May Know Him, on page 69, as the disciples comprehended it, as their perception took hold of God's divine compassion, as their minds took hold of God's divine compassion. In other words, they understood it more fully. They realized that there is a sense in which the sufferings of the Son on the cross were the sufferings of the Father. So what were we just told? That the sufferings of Christ on the cross were, in a sense, the sufferings of the Father. In Review and Herald, October 22, 1895. God so loved the world that He gave Himself in Christ to the world to bear the penalty of man's transgression. God suffered with His Son. What did she say? God suffered with His Son as the divine being alone could suffer. And then listen. In order that the world might become reconciled to Him. So why did the Father suffer in Christ? So that the world could be reconciled to Him. But just how much was our beloved Father willing to suffer with Christ? Just how much love did He have for us? We're told in the book That I May Know Him on page 70. in him, or Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. Okay, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. It's in Colossians 2:9. All right. Then she says, men need to understand that deity suffered and sank under the agonies of Calvary. What happened at Calvary? Deity suffered and sank. God. In the book That I May Know Him on page 369. No line can fathom. Can fathom or measure. No measurement compute. The love revealed by the cross of Calvary. In every pang of anguish endured, we behold the throes of paternal love. The Father himself travailed in the greatness of his almighty love. In behalf of a world perishing in sin. In behalf of a world perishing in sin. By the sacrifice that has been made, the gift of eternal life has been placed within the reach of every son and daughter of Adam. So was it Christ alone that was providing the way of escape from death? No, it was the Father as well. Remember, Christ is the connecting link. So our dear Heavenly Father was not just watching our Savior suffer on the cross. He was suffering right along with him. He was one with Jesus. And as he was united through Jesus with humanity, as the Father was united with Jesus to humanity, he felt everything that Jesus was going through. The Father suffered as only God could suffer. But this is not the extent of his love for you and me. It goes even beyond this. We're told in Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1108. Christ submitted to crucifixion. Although the heavenly host could have delivered him. The angels suffered with Christ. God himself was crucified with Christ. For Christ was one with the Father. Dear brothers and sisters, God the Father loves you so much that he gave himself with Christ to be crucified for our sins, that we might have eternal life and be united with him once again. What amazing and limitless love does Calvary reveal to us? How can we even begin to measure it? How can we understand it in its fullness? The more we dwell upon the Father and Jesus, the more we begin to understand the plan of our salvation and the tremendous cost which they both went through, and the love that it took to carry it out. So how much does God the Father love us? Do you understand it a little more fully this morning? Turn to 1 John 3:1. First John 3:1. How much does God the Father love us? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should what? Be called the sons of God. The sons of God. But what if we've gone astray? What if we're like the prodigal son that took his inheritance, everything that was given to him by his father, and went out and wasted it on the world? And then we wake up and understand that we've left something that was precious. After the prodigal son had wasted his substance on harlots, and what do we know as harlots today? Apostate churches. And then he recognizes what he's lost and desires to return to the Father. Not back to the harlot church, but to the Father. What does the Father do? Does he wait for the Son to come and grovel at his feet? Does he say, "I told you so"? Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32 describe the prodigal son parable. But we're going to look at verse 20.
Luke 15, verse 20. And he, or the prodigal son, arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And then what did he do? He ran. And then what? Fell on his neck and kissed him. What did the father do with the wayward son when the son came to his senses? And came back. While he was yet a great way off, the father had compassion and ran and embraced him. That is our Heavenly Father. Satan has tried to picture our Father as a tyrant, a cruel ruler who gives no love but demands perfect service from us anyway. But praise the Lord that this is not true. Truth has gained the victory over this error and false doctrine. Your Father loves you more than you can ever imagine. Our Heavenly Father is not a tyrant. He is not cruel or mean. But God Himself joys over one soul that decides to follow Him and is saved. In Zephaniah 3:17, It says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Yes. Zephaniah 3:17. It's one of the books that we all know so well. 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. What will the Father do? He will joy over thee with singing. Can you imagine the Father Himself raising His voice in song? And He does that for each and every one of us when we come back to Him. in volume 6 of the testimonies, page 124 and 5. Volume 6 of the testimonies, page 124 and 5. The parable of the strange sheep should be treasured. The divine shepherd leaves the 90 and 9 and goes out into the wilderness to seek the one that is lost. This speck of a world was the scene of the incarnation and suffering of the Son of God. We must bear in mind the great joy manifested by the shepherd at the recovery of the lost. And all heaven echoes the note of joy. The Father himself joys over the rescued one with singing. So this is our Father, the great and marvelous God of all, who rejoices with singing over you and me giving our hearts to him through Christ. Please, let each one of you now give your hearts to God through Christ and work with him to seek and to save the lost, revealing his love through you to seek and to save others. Please kneel with me in closing prayer. Our precious Father in heaven, we thank you for the distinct honor and privilege it is to bow before thee and to call you our Father. We thank you for not leaving us in sin, but for coming close to us through Jesus, in leading us to return from our lost condition back into your infinite arms of love. Please help us to allow you to fill our hearts with thy love. That it may overflow to others. In rich and full abundance. That they too can understand and comprehend the great and infinite love you have for them as well. Thank you for loving us, Lord. We love you too. And help our love to continue to grow forevermore. In thy precious name we pray. Amen.